Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, a distinguished Lutheran scholar, has written a number of outstanding books on Christian evidences, on the meaning of history, and on moral issues. His book on abortion, Slaughter of the Innocents, is an excellent discussion of some of the issues surrounding this abominable practice. In 1978, Dr. Montgomery wrote an outstanding book with the title Faith Founded on Fact, Essays in Evidential Apologetics. The thrust of Dr. Montgomery's book is very simple and plain. If faith is not founded on fact, it is not really faith. It may be a wish, but if there are no facts to sustain it, it is not faith. The Bible makes that truth too plain for anyone to doubt. Joy Fan of Huntsville, Alabama, one of the two men who introduced the Andy Griffith Show as a teaching tool in Bible classes among Churches of Christ, has written a little book with the title, The Way Back to Mayberry, Lessons from a Simpler Time. Joy Fan asserts, faith is not something we conclude from a logical process, because faith is inherently illogical. Page 43. I wonder if Joy Fan knows that atheists, agnostics, and other unbelievers have been making that observation about Christianity for almost 2,000 years. A faith that is illogical is not the faith of New Testament Christianity. A cursory reading of Christ's discussion with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees, and of the book of Romans, should be adequate to refute the idea that faith is irrational. Contrary to Joy Fan's assertion, faith based on the Bible is inherently logical. It appeals to the mind and the will, and not just to the emotions of man. If Joy Fan's view were correct, why would the Apostle Peter write, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. The Greek word translated sincere is logikos, from which we get our word logical. The word means reasonable or rational, not unreasonable or irrational. Joy Fan further states, facts are not what faith is all about. Page 43. I do not mean to be facetious, but I must ask, is that a fact? How any person who has studied the Bible at all could make such a statement defies imagination. Even children who sing little songs about Jonah, or about the wise man who built his house on a rock, or about Daniel in the lion's den, surely understand that these stories are factual, that the people and events are real. But if children do not fully understand, conservative scholars know that the battle for the Bible centers on the facts of Scripture, such as the existence of the Hittites, the miracles of Jesus Christ, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and other people and events. I invite you to study with me the theme, Facts and Faith. From Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible, to Revelation 22:21, the last verse of the Bible. There are literally thousands and thousands of facts in the Word of God. Moses, the great lawgiver, revealed wonderful facts about the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:1-2. Did you take note of the powerful facts in these two verses? The earth did not come into existence by itself. It was created. The creation of the earth and the heaven took place in the beginning. God is the one who created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. If the ideas presented in these verses are not facts, our faith rests on a very flimsy foundation, on myths and legends. Incidentally, that is the charge evolutionists have made against the Bible, at least since Charles Darwin's publication of The Origin of Species. Since Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and our supreme example. The way he interpreted his Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures, ought to be definitive for our use of the Old Testament and the New. Did he ever leave the impression that facts are not what faith is all about? Our Lord often criticized the Pharisees for their misinterpretation and misapplication of the Old Testament, but not one time did he ever question the truthfulness of any incident or statement in his Bible. It ought to be revealing to every Bible believer that Jesus Christ often explicitly endorsed the very people, places, and events that liberal scholars and theologians have doubted or denied. For example, some of the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Jesus knew the hearts of those who were asking for a sign. He said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Matthew 12:40-41. Is there any reason to doubt the Old Testament teaching about Jonah and his preaching at Nineveh? The Old Testament says concerning Jeroboam, "He restored the coast of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was in Gath-Hepher." 2 Kings 14:25. The book of Jonah opens with these words, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah 1:1-2. If Jonah were not a historical person, why would Jesus speak of him as if he were? If Jonah were merely a mythological person, would not our Lord's use of him and of his experiences weaken or destroy the point Jesus wanted the Pharisees to understand? On another occasion, the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" As was often his practice, Jesus appealed to the Old Testament to answer their question. He asked, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Matthew 19:3-5. Please think for a moment of the great facts Jesus mentioned in this well-known passage. He specifically taught that the world had a beginning. God created human beings, both male and female. They did not evolve. He arranged for marriage between the first two people, Adam and Eve. His permanent will was that the man must leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. In the marriage relationship, the man and the woman become one flesh. Would Joy Fan accept these facts as the basis of our Lord's faith in God's pattern for the home? The Sadducees rejected the final resurrection of the dead. They asked Jesus about the practice known as levirate marriage. "If a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the 7th. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7th? For they all had her." The Sadducees just knew they had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Please take note of our Lord's answer. "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Matthew 22:23-32. Jesus accused the Sadducees of not knowing the Scriptures. But if facts are not what faith is all about, what possible difference could ignorance of the Scriptures make? For many years, liberal theologians denied the existence of men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Moses. Jesus gave explicit endorsement to the historicity of these men. Besides, God claimed to be the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob many years after these men had died. If these men were not still alive when God spoke to Moses, then God was the God of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all other men and women will be raised in that great day. Jesus established that truth based on the facts of Old Testament history. The apostles and other New Testament spokesmen for God also appealed to facts to build a foundation for faith. In his sermon on the Sabbath in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul stood to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you please pay attention to the facts from the Old Testament Paul used in leading up to the coming of Christ and the salvation he provides for all men? Men of Israel, and you who fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After that he gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. But when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Acts 13:14-24. Paul could have saved himself and his listeners a considerable amount of time if he had known that facts are not what faith is all about. But no one can read Paul's preaching and writing and not understand just how absolutely vital facts are to the scheme of human redemption. Over and over, this great man of God appeals to facts from the Old Testament and from events in the life of Christ. I shall return to Paul's preaching and writing in a few minutes. But I invite you to think about the sermon Stephen preached in response to false accusations that he was guilty of blasphemy and stirring up the people. Acts 6:11-12. Stephen begins his sermon with God's appearance to Abraham in southern Mesopotamia. He reminds the Jews of God's command to Abraham to leave his home country and his family and to travel to the land God would show him. He traces Abraham's travels from Ur of the Chaldees through Haran and into Canaan. God gave Abraham no inheritance, but promised him the land for his seed, even when he had no child. God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. The 12 patriarchs sold their brother Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And God delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. When there was a dearth in the land, God used Joseph to save both Egypt and Israel. While the Israelites were in Egypt, God prospered them until they became a great nation. Tragically, there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. The new king oppressed the children of Israel, and cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Moses was born in the midst of Egyptian slavery, but was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. There is much more in Acts 7 I would like to discuss with you, but time does not permit it. Stephen concluded his review of the history of the Israelite nation by accusing the Jews of his day of being stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, and of always resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen's purpose in reciting so many historical facts was to show that all history had been leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. He asked the Jews, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Acts 7:51-53. Would Stephen have agreed with Joy Fan that facts are not what faith is all about? Stephen listed dozens of facts that serve as the basis for our faith in God's dealings with the Old Testament saints. It ought to be evident from Acts 7 and from hundreds of other passages, both in the Old Testament and in the New, that there is no faith if there are no facts. Without facts, we may have opinions, speculations, imaginations, and wishes, but no faith. Paul's great chapter on the resurrection contains facts that form a solid foundation for our faith in eternal life. Will you please give attention to these well-known truths about Christ? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. It does not take a Ph.D. in math or in logic to count the facts Paul outlined in these verses. Christ died, was buried, rose the third day, and was seen. How important are these facts to New Testament Christianity? Could we still have Christianity if Christ had not died, been buried, risen from the dead, and been seen by many witnesses? Are these facts fundamental to our faith in Christ? Paul used these facts in discussing what one must do to become a Christian. He asked the Romans, "Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Romans 6:3-6. Just as Christ died, we die to sin. Just as he was buried in Joseph's new tomb, we are buried with our Lord in baptism. Just as he rose from the grave to a new existence, we are raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life. Did Paul actually mean to use the facts of Christ's life as a model for our obedience to the gospel? If you have any doubt whatsoever, please listen to the apostle. "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:16-18. The doctrine or teaching was the truth about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The form of doctrine involves our death to sin, our burial with the Lord in baptism, and being raised to walk in a new life. How can any serious Bible student dispute the absolute importance of facts to our faith? But just because we have an abundance of facts to sustain our faith does not mean we have sight. The fact is, Jesus Christ returned to the Father to prepare a place for His obedient followers. We can have assurance that heaven exists and that faithful servants of the Lord will go there. We can have the assurance because Jesus Christ came down from the Father to live among men. But nobody in this world has seen heaven. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. But faith that is not founded on fact is not biblical faith. So I appeal to you today to build your house on solid rock, the great facts of the gospel. You can know for sure that these facts will stand the test of time. Will you not this very day obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.